you have your Bible, go with me today to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. Every Christmas movie needs a dangerous antagonist. In It's a Wonderful Life, you have the dastardly Mr. Potter. In Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, you have the abominable snow monster. In Home Alone, you have the hapless Marv and Harry. Let me ask you, what is the greatest danger we face in our celebration of Christmas this year? Some would say materialism is the greatest danger. And I would agree that we can get so focused on buying and selling and giving gifts that we miss what Christmas is supposed to be all about. Others would say the greatest danger is not materialism, it's secularism. Merry Christmas is being replaced by Happy Holidays. And it seems some have an agenda to take Christ out of Christmas. While both of those things are great dangers, I'm convinced that the greatest danger we face this Christmas is the danger of boredom. That those of us who, by all rights, ought to join with angels and shepherds and wise men in utter astonishment at the incarnation of Jesus Christ would respond instead with a collective yawn. This is not our first Christmas, is it? We've been there. We've done that. We have the ugly Christmas sweaters to prove it. The story of Christ coming to this earth is the most wonderful story ever told. Yes, sir. This really is the most wonderful time of the year. And if our holiday celebrations are missing wonder, we desperately need to get it back. So if you need your wonder back, let's take a trip to Bethlehem. Let's revisit the manger there. Look at Luke chapter 2 in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord showed round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Verse 18 says that everyone who heard the report of the shepherds wondered at their words. The word means to marvel, to be amazed, to be extraordinarily impressed, to be astonished. So as they made known abroad those sayings, all those who heard the story responded, "That's an incredible story. It's marvelous. I think it's the most amazing thing I've ever heard." And from that moment on, it made the most incredible impression upon them. And I want you to know that's the proper response to Christmas. If we go through another holiday season without wonder bubbling up into worship within our souls, we have either not understood what happened on that first Christmas, or we have closed our hearts off to it. So today I want to present to you 5 wonder-inducing elements of the Christmas story. And if this year you want to have the most wonderful time of the year, consider these 5 aspects of Christmas. In the first place, consider the miracle of Christmas. You see, folks, the greatest miracle of the Christmas story was not the star that guided the wise men. It was not the angel or even the angelic host. The greatest miracle of Christmas was the nature of that baby who was born in Bethlehem. 700 years before Isaiah prophesied, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." As man, he was the child born. As God, he was the son given. The second person of the Godhead, the eternal Son of God, co-equal, co-existent with God the Father and God the Spirit, stepped through the portals of glory to be robed in flesh at Bethlehem. Remaining what he was, he became what he was not. It's a miracle. Wayne Grudem is a world-renowned theologian and author. Listen to what he wrote. "The incarnation is by far the most amazing miracle in the whole Bible. Far more amazing than the resurrection. Even more amazing than the creation of the universe. The fact that the infinite, omnipotent, eternal Son of God could become man and join himself to a human nature forever. So that infinite God became one person with finite man, that will remain for eternity the most profound miracle and the most profound mystery in all the universe." Folks, think of it. The God whose presence fills the entire universe was confined to the womb of a peasant girl. In the person of Christ, God traded the robes of eternal glory for the rags of swaddling clothes. He left the ivory palaces of heaven to be born in a dirty cattle stall in Bethlehem. The transcendent God came near. The infinite became an infant. The sustainer of the universe had to be sustained by his mother's milk. Have you ever thought about this? He's the only baby ever born. Born older than his mother and at least as old as his father. The invisible God who dwells in unapproachable light became visible, touchable, holdable, and yes, killable. In the 4th century, theological controversy reigned in the church. The Arians claimed that if Jesus was truly man, he must have been a lesser God. So Athanasius, the bishop of Alexandria, took up his quill. And his treatise on the incarnation became the gold standard of Trinitarian theology. My Greek edition has 86 pages. But in one sentence, he comes nearest to explaining the unexplainable that I have ever found. Athanasius wrote, "He became what we are, that he might make us what he is." I agree with Grudem. Never has there been a miracle like the incarnation of Christ. Not in the Garden of Eden. Not in the plagued cities of Egypt. not in the dry ground of the Red Sea, not in the opened eyes of Bartimaeus, or even in the resurrection of Lazarus. In the words of the poet, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. So today we join the hymn writer in explaining, oh, wonder of wonders. Oh, how could it be that God became flesh and was given for me? The Almighty came down and walked among men. The wonder of wonders, he died for my sins. And never forget, the greatest miracle this world has ever seen was seen at Bethlehem. If you want to have a wonderful Christmas, consider the miracle of Christmas. Not only should you consider the miracle of Christmas, but next, consider the setting of Christmas. Unlike most kings, the Lord Jesus was not born in a palace, was he? There was no physician or midwife who would attend Mary in the hours of her labor. No grandparents or relatives eagerly awaited the coming of that baby. No paparazzi gathered outside the stable for a glimpse at the new king. No reporters dispatched the news of his birth so the world might know he came. In fact, there was not even a room in the city of David where the son of David might be born. It was a setting like unlike any other setting the world has ever seen. Jesus was born in the darkness of a lonely night. And if not for the angelic announcement and a few country shepherds, his birth would have been totally overlooked. Just another poor child, born to poor parents, nothing much to see. Maybe you can identify with that setting. Perhaps you feel forgotten this Christmas. Maybe some loneliness, some separation, some grief has stolen the wonder from your soul this year. Much less wonder, you're just hoping to survive this holiday season, looking for a warm place where you could get through the night. Well, the good news for you is that Jesus came in the way that he came to identify with people like you, to identify with settings like the setting you're in. You understand that Jesus could have come to any place, but he chose to come to a stable in Bethlehem so that you might know that he comes to the lonely and dirty places in our lives, not just to the tidy places, not just to the pretty places, but to the places and settings of our life that are filled with difficulty and desperation. Yes, Jesus comes there too. The Bible says that he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin, so that he might be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. As a result of this, we can go boldly to the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. Don't miss this. The wonder of Christmas is not only that he came to us. The wonder of Christmas is that we can go to him. And not just in the hereafter, in the here and now. There is a man on the throne of the universe. And when we go through prayer to his throne, we find it occupied by a man who is well acquainted with our grief, a man who knows our sorrows. The prophet said he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. The message of Christmas is not just that Jesus came, but that he came near. I remind you today, Christmas is not about the presents under the tree. Christmas is about his presence in our lives. He came near at Christmas, and he could come near to any hurting person today if you will open up your heart to him. And the setting of Christmas proves he will come to us no matter what condition our lives may be in this Christmas. If you've lost your wonder, consider the setting of it. If you've lost your wonder, consider the characters of Christmas. Quite a cast of characters, isn't it? Think not only of the place he came, but the people to whom he came. You have Zacharias and Elizabeth, the doubting priest and a barren wife. You have Joseph and Mary, younger people, extraordinary in faith, but ordinary in every other way. You have the shepherds, society's rejects and outcasts. Then there are Simeon and Anna, a forgotten senior citizen and a woman who was a shut-in. Then you have the people of Bethlehem, country people from a sleepy little town. You have the Magi. Yes, wealthy, powerful people, but ethnic outsiders. Now, folks, there's a message for us there. Jesus didn't have a Hollywood Christmas where he could celebrate with the day's hottest celebrities. He didn't have a Wall Street Christmas where he would celebrate with the movers and shakers of the first century world. Jesus didn't have a Washington Christmas where he would celebrate with the political elite. No, he had a Bethlehem Christmas. He had a country Christmas, proving that he came for regular, ordinary, common people, people like you and me. Christmas is for little people. It's for the little boy or girl in Sunday school who'll open up their heart to the Savior. It's for the person in recovery who desperately needs hope this holiday. It's for the older person who can no longer go out and knock on doors or be part of the Christmas play, but can still pray and praise and glorify the King. Amen. You see, God cut a wide swath at Christmas. He cut across all generations and all ages and all classes and all cultures. And by doing so, he was making room for every man, woman, boy, and girl who'd like to celebrate with him. I tell you today, everyone is invited to Christmas. And anyone who will bow their knee to Jesus Christ can come. He cut a wide swath at Christmas, and it's wide enough for you. Consider the characters of Christmas. If you want to get your wonder back this Christmas, consider the timing of Christmas. Paul said it well in Galatians 4 and 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In other words, when the moment was just right, that's when Jesus came. Now, from man's perspective, the first century world certainly did not look like the right setting or the right time for the arrival of the King. Politically, the Romans were ruling the world with an iron fist. Under David and Solomon, the Jewish people had been powerful and mighty. But in the first century, they were little more than a backwater Roman province. The Caesars had their boots on the neck of the Jewish people. And a king from Judea would receive a collective eye roll from the first century Roman world. Religiously, the world was not in a good place. The world was worshiping the pantheons of Rome and Greece. Polytheism and pluralism reigned. The Jewish people were caught in a brutal religious fight between the ultra-conservative Pharisees and the ultra-liberal Sadducees. As a result, the Jewish religion was at an all-time low. Culturally, it was a time of ethnic hatred and division. The Jews were despised by their Gentile oppressors. The Gentiles were considered dogs and fuel for the fires of hell by the Jews. It hardly seemed like an opportune moment for a Jewish Messiah to be born, Savior of the world. That's one of the things that makes the story so wonderful. Because while it seems like to us it was the worst of times, God in his wisdom knew better. It was the best of times. The harshness of the Roman Caesars would stand in stark contrast to the servant leadership of Jesus and his disciples. Polytheism and pluralism had left the world empty. For generations, they had been worshiping gods who were selfish just like they were. It was the perfect time for people to hear the truth of a holy God who was not like them, but without sin and who would die for them. A divided culture would find reconciliation through the church of Jesus Christ. And in that church, Jew and Gentile would find common ground and come to love and worship Christ together. Now think with me. I don't know if you've ever considered this before,
But if the gospel was going to travel the world and make an impact on the nations, what was needed? A universal language. Well, guess what? The Greeks provided it. If missionaries were to go from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the world, they would need roads on which to travel. Guess what? The Romans provided them. The church would need to be birthed in a period of peace so it would not be divided by war. Have you ever heard of the Pax Romana? You see, 100 years before, the world wasn't ready. 50 years in the future, Jerusalem would be rubble and the world wouldn't be ready. So while it looked like the worst time, it was in fact the perfect time, the fullness of time. God sent his son. Let me ask you today, are you waiting on something from God? I remind you today, his planning is impeccable. His timing is immaculate. He is never late. He is never early. He's always right on time. And he certainly was at Christmas. In the last place, if you want Christmas to be the most wonderful time of the year, I call you to consider the meaning of Christmas. This is the most wonder-inducing element of all. Yes, it's wonderful to consider who came and where he came and when he came and to whom he came. But you can consider all of that and still miss what Christmas is all about. The most wonderful thing about the most wonderful time of the year is why he came. The angel stated it simply and succinctly. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Born more than a man, he was the Messiah. Born more than the leader of a religion, he's the Lord. Born more than a king or human sovereign, he's the Savior. Now, have you ever thought about this? It took only one angel to announce the meaning of his birth, but it required a heavenly host to acclaim the meaning of his birth. And that tremendous angel choir showed up, and they all proclaimed glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. That's why he was born. So glory could go up to God and peace could come down to men. Peace with God, peace with yourself, peace with one another. And it is no exaggeration to say today that if you understand Christmas, you understand what Christianity is all about. Adam and Eve understood it. Adam and Eve, can you explain the meaning of Christmas to us today? Adam might say, we blew it big time when we sinned against the Lord. And with our sin came curse and death. In God's justice, he had to punish us. But in his mercy, he made a wonderful promise to us. He said to the serpent, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Adam might say, as the first man, I brought sin and death to all men. But one day another will come. And yes, the serpent will bruise his heel, but he will crush the serpent's head. As by one man's disobedience, men were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. For since by man came death, by man will come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. John the Baptist understood it. One day as he was baptizing, the Lord Jesus stepped out from the midst of those silent years and onto the banks of the Jordan River. And the baptizer cried, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Peter was a thick-headed fisherman, but he understood the meaning of Christmas. He wrote, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. John was called the beloved disciple, and he understood the meaning of Christmas as well as anyone. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In his first epistle, John wrote, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Of course, no one understood his own birth better than Jesus himself. Jesus, would you explain in your own words why you came to Bethlehem? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to kill, and to steal, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep." He said in Mark's gospel, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus, why did you come? "Well, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In John 3, Jesus explained his coming to a doctor of the law named Nicodemus. And he put it in the simplest possible terms when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life." He settled the matter once and for all in Luke 19:10 when he said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And I tell you today on the authority of God's word, that is our condition without Jesus Christ. We are lost in our sins and destined to spend an eternity separated from him in hell. But the good news of Christmas is that the good shepherd left the 99 in heaven so he might find that one that was lost. The chief servant robed himself in flesh so that he might have a body to offer as a ransom for our sins. God's only begotten Son was given as a gift, so you might not perish, but have everlasting life. Christmas was a search and rescue mission. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the glory of Christmas is that Jesus was born so he might die so you might live. The glory of Christmas is that he left his home in heaven so you could have a home in heaven. The glory of Christmas is that he was born so you could be born again. That is the meaning of Christmas. The story is told of a poor Scottish woman who was behind on her rent. And she had been dodging her landlord for months. And I won't ask how many of you Baptists have been dodging your landlord today. One Christmas morning, she heard a knock on her door. She assumed that it was the landlord coming to evict her on Christmas Day. So she hid in our house, turned off all the lights, and refused to answer. Days later, she learned it wasn't her landlord knocking on the door. It was her dearest friend coming with a present of money so she could pay off her debt. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I have a sin debt to God. But I tell you today that Jesus stands at the door of your life and he's knocking today. And he wants to come in. And if you'll just open up your life to him, he'll come into your life. He'll change you in a way that nothing else can change you. He'll give you a brand new life, forgive your sins, and give you eternal life. Christmas means that Jesus is knocking. Christmas means that anyone is invited. Christmas means that anybody can come. But I tell you today, if he's going to come into your life, you'll have to open up the door. It was John R. Rice who once said that no one was ready for Christmas until they could look up into the face of God the Father and tell him, I've received your gift. And no one here is really ready for Christmas unless you have embraced by faith the reason why he came, to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you've never done that, here in just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to do it. And I guarantee you, this will be the greatest Christmas of your life. Christians, there's a message here for you today. You know, it'd be a real tragedy to visit the Grand Canyon and not be moved by the grandeur of it. It'd be a tragedy to visit the Rocky Mountains and not be awed in your soul by the majesty of God's creation. I tell you, it is a far greater tragedy to visit the manger of Bethlehem and not be moved in wonder and worship at the gift that was given to you. And I ask you, dear Christian, you've bought all the gifts. You've decorated the house. You've served in all the Christmas outreach. But has there been a still and quiet moment in this Christmas season where you in your heart visited the manger of Bethlehem and wondered that God would send his son for you, and wondered that Jesus would die for you, and worshiped him for the greatest gift you've ever been given? And if your heart has not been moved to wonder and worship this Christmas, here in just a moment, the altars are open, and we invite you, oh, come, let us adore him. Let's pray together. Father, words truly fail us as we try to describe the wonder of Christmas. It really is the most incredible miracle and mystery mankind has ever known. And Lord, we could marvel at the theology of it. We could marvel at the history of it. But today, let us marvel at the personal nature of it. For unto us was born that day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And if there is someone here who has never opened up their heart and life to Jesus, I pray during this invitation they will. May they trust him as Savior and Lord. And for all of us, help us to give you the worship and gratitude and love in these moments that you deserve because of Christmas. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone here who'd be honest enough to say, if it's true that Jesus came to die for my sins and rose again, and it's true he stands at the door of my life ready to come in, forgive my sins and give me heaven, but it is also true that I have to open up my life and trust him as Lord and Savior by faith, I must confess today, I've never done that. I'm not sure my sins have ever been forgiven. I'm not sure I've ever trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. This Christmas, I'm ready. And today, I trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I won't embarrass you or call you out. I want to pray with you. I want to rejoice with you. If Jesus came to save me, today I receive him. Today I want to trust him as Lord and Savior. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine so I can pray with you today and I can rejoice with you? If Christmas was all about Jesus coming to save lost people, I recognize I'm one of those lost people and I want to be saved today. Pastor, would you pray for me? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Would you just lift your hand? How many of you Christians would say, I really am grateful? And today my heart, through the word of God, really has been caught up in wonder and worship. And in these moments of invitation, I'm going to praise him and I'm going to thank him and I'm going to love him. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? That's many of you. And what a wonderful gift you can give Jesus by giving him your praise today. Father, we pray that you would work in this time of invitation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.